We're going to ask Uncle Ken Stiles if he could open with a word of prayer, and then we'll just go through who we have this week so we know who we're dealing with, and we'll go from there. So, Uncle Ken, if we could just ask you to open with a word of prayer.
Our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you this evening thankful for all that you do for us, thankful for your word of truth, and thankful for the hope that it provides for us. And Father, we're thankful for each other, that we can meet together in a situation like this and consider your word, to learn of its principles, to be instructed by it. We pray for your blessing upon us, that we might learn more about you and about those things that are eternal, that we might learn to apply these lessons in our lives and bring honor and glory to you. Please be with us now as we begin our class together. Guide and direct us. Be with Uncle Jonathan that he might help us all to come to a better understanding of the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom that he will bring. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Uncle Ken. Caleb, I'm just going to ask you if you can just take this highlighter. And we're just going to put a check mark beside everybody that we've got tonight. So we're just going to go through. I believe Uncle Josh, we managed to get you guys in.
Yeah.
At the last minute there. Worked out pretty good. We're glad you're back in the running. They lost their power in New Hampshire for a little bit. So who do you have with you tonight, Uncle Josh?
We have Cassie, Katie, Eden, and Justin.
Okay. Well, welcome from Ontario to those in New Hampshire. And let's just see. Are the Prides there?
Yep.
Okay. Who do we have in Rhode Island?
Esther, Allison, Colby, Willis, Ethan, Simon, and me.
Okay. So we also have...
It's me.
Avonlea. Oh. Can you give us that one more time?
Esther, Allison... Ethan, Simon, Colby.
So. Okay, very good. Ethan, Simon, Avonlea. Yeah, there we go. Okay, so we don't. Okay, and Virginia, who do we have down in Virginia today?
We have Sarah, Emma, and Noah.
Sarah, Emma, and Noah. And I believe we have David from Detroit and Uncle Ken and Aunt Diane.
Yes, we do.
Very good. And then we have joining us also Verity in Shelburne. Is there anybody else there with you, Verity?
No, it's just me.
Just you. Well, welcome aboard. And we also have... the Canos joining us down from Ridgetown as well, so they're listening in as well. So we're going to begin our class tonight, and once again, we have another baptism in Brantford. We have sort of a rush of baptisms going on. We had two last week, we have one tonight, and I believe we're going to have one more next week. So it's a busy place, and I can't say anything yet because, you know, I might be shot. So we're going to, okay, guys. All right, we're going to start tonight, and we're going to look at the way. Now, I want to remind you that this class is your guys' class, right? For those of you who are, oh, I should just give you who's in Brantford as well. We have Caleb. We have Uncle Richard Morgan here as well. We have Stephen Pryor, Chase Noblin, Levi Myers, Chafin Bowen, Amy Morgan. I even got it. That's pretty good for me. Shoshana. What's her name? Tally Snowblin. And then Chloe Penny and Ashley Pryor. So that's who we have in Brantford. I want to remind you guys that this is your class. So if we're going a little too fast for you, I want you to stop me and tell me, Uncle Jonathan, I didn't get that passage. I didn't get to write it down. And feel free to do that. Chafin, can I just get you to turn that speaker just a little bit that direction? There we go. Thank you very much. But feel free to slow me down and ask me for a question if you've got one. And feel free, if you didn't get the passage, to make sure you say something about that. And that includes everybody who's far away as well. What I'd like to do is just read you a passage from Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8 to start with. So if you guys want to make sure you get your notebooks out, we're going to do Bible marking, but we're also going to have some notes you want to take. And I just want to make sure I've got all the sheets that I need. Yes, I do. We're going to Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. And let's have David, actually. David Stiles, if you would like to begin for us. And if you can read for us Nehemiah chapter 8. And we want to read verse 8. And this is talking about Ezra, who was reading from the book of the law. He's in verse 4, it tells us how he built a pulpit of wood. And they basically stood up on this pulpit. So everybody, kind of like Branford, where you've got a bit of a stage, right? Stood up on this stage, and he would have read. And in verse 8, it describes how he read the Bible to the people that were gathered in Jerusalem. So go ahead, David, if you want to read for us Nehemiah 8, verse 8.
Okay. So they read distinctly from the book and the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading.
Okay, thanks, David. So you can see there, they read distinctly, they gave the sense, and they helped them to understand the reading. So that's what we want to attempt to do when we're at our Junior Alphas Israel class. Read it and give the sense. So we want it, so basically it's not just we read through these things, you hear them, and that's great. We heard a verse read out. But giving the sense means to know what it means, to cause to understand. So we're going to read it with expression, cause it to be understood. And so if you find we're going a little too fast and you're not understanding what we're saying, then we're kind of missing the point of what it says here in Ezra, or what Ezra says, or it says of Ezra in Nehemiah chapter 8. And so what I want you to do is just stop me and say, Uncle Jonathan, can we just have a look at that section one more time? So this week, we're going to go back into Genesis chapter 3, and we're coming to the end of the chapter. And we're going to be going a little bit slower this week because we're going to try and do some Bible marking as we go. And I don't know if we'll get through it all, but we have a handout. And there's a something downloaded for those who are uploaded for those who are joining us via internet or getting this afterwards. And if we can just pass the handouts out at this end, these are the passages we're going to go through tonight. And if you just want to take one and pass it on, this way, if we don't get through them all because we do have to leave right away at the end again, you'll have the opportunity at least to go through and do some Bible marking. Yes, Shoshana. No. There might be one behind you in that basket. If not, je ne sais pas. No, there isn't one. Actually, there might be. There is one in there. Yes, you can open that up. There will be one in there. But make sure you turn it around before you open it, or it'll fall over the floor. All right. So we're going to look at the way. And it comes in Genesis chapter 3 and at verse 24. And I just want to point out, there's a couple of sections that we have missed out in our Alphas Israel book. And we're going to come back and look at them. What we're trying to do is help with continuity so that you guys are not sort of... Uncle John Thomas, when he wrote Alphas Israel, he took all kinds of little tangents. So he would go in this direction and that direction. So we've missed out some of the tangents, and we're going to deal with them later on and come back and look at them. So we've left out the Sabbath. He talks about the creation of woman and her role in the ecclesia and her parable to the ecclesia, I guess you could say as well. We've left out the section on the great red dragon, and we're going to come to the death of Abel. It kind of comes up twice, but we're going to come back to that one as well. All right? So those are some of the areas that we're going to come back and have a look at. For those of you who are following along, we're on page roughly right now, 143 of Alphas Israel, and it's in chapter 5. So if you want to just get your book if you've got it. And probably this week you don't have it, because I keep telling you to bring it and we never look at it. So you don't have one, Stephen. Well, we're going to have to rectify that situation. All right, so 153. So that's where we are. You might just want to write that down in your notes, because we're going to refer to a couple of sections this week from Elpis Israel. But we're going to start off. We want to read the section that's kind of giving us the background for the class tonight. And we want to read Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And perhaps we can get the Virginia crew, if you want to read for us Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24.
What was that?
If you guys can read for us Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24.
Okay, Noah's going to do that. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life.
Thanks, Noah. Very good. All right, so we have then these cherubims that are placed at the east of the Garden of Eden, and we have this flaming sword. Now, we just want to kind of think a little bit about what's taken place. We've talked about this a couple of times. And first of all, we talked about the fact that man was thrown out of the Garden of Eden, and that was actually the mercy of God in doing that. All right, so actually, I should just write this on the board where we are so everybody can follow along. Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And we're going to look at the phrase, the way to the tree of life. All right, so there we go. That's on the board for those of you taking notes. Yes?
Why did you say it was God's mercy?
God's mercy. Well, I'm going to read you a little piece. This is actually taken from page 143 of Elpis Israel. And I thought we'd throw in a little... We're going to read two little sections tonight because I thought they were quite helpful. So we read here that if man should eat of the tree of lives, because it's actually plural, it's not just life, but lives, this hope would be cut off and he would live forever, subject to weeping, sorrow, and pain. And he goes on to say, the earth would at length have become crowded with undying generations of sensual and devilish men. And further down he says, it was because God loved men and out of mercy to him that he drove him out of the garden. So if he hadn't have driven him out of the garden, man would have eaten of that tree, and he would have lived forever in a sinful state, right? So he would have had all the troubles that we have to deal with forever. And it would have been a pretty miserable thing. And that's why even today, when you talk to people in the world around, quite often they're not really interested in the idea of living forever. Because they say, well, if we're going to live forever like this, who really wants to live forever? And I'm afraid I'd have to agree with them. And the older you get, the more you begin to realize how bad the world is, and who would want to live forever in a terrible situation, and then you get sick or you get aches and pains and different things you have to struggle with. And that's sort of the situation. So God was merciful in not subjecting man to live forever in a fallen situation, in a state where his nature is now corrupt and he is constantly being sort of beset or being sort of attacked by his nature that's asking him or suggesting to him to do different things and taking him away from the Word of God. Now, the other point that Uncle John Thomas makes, and this is on page 155, he's talking about religion. He says religion really was begun in the Garden of Eden. He says before you had man, right, who was falling, had fallen from what God had asked him to do. He had sinned, and he had become now a mortal creature and somebody who had offended God. Before you had that, you really didn't have a need for religion, because the word religion has the idea of binding back together or tying two things together. Well, that's only taken place since man has sinned. So after that, you needed to bind man back together. So I'm going to read you a little section. And there's a few words we're going to sort of define for you as we go. So he says, religion is not co-evil. And what he means by that, it's not evil as in the sense of good and bad. It's co-evil means it does not begin at the same date. So religion didn't begin back from the formation of man. Neither had it existence during his novature, meaning basically the time when he was just a young man and he hadn't done anything wrong, when he was still in a state of naivety to a degree. Though it was instituted in the paradise or the garden, it was not for his observance there. While he continued the sinless tenant of the garden, so he was somebody living in the garden who wasn't a sinful person, he stood in no need of the healing consolations it affords. Until he ate of the forbidden fruit, there was no breach or break of friendship or a misunderstanding, no alienation between him and the Lord God. And therefore, or he needed not therefore any means or system of means for reconciling or bringing himself back, the reconciling of a strange party. So what he's saying is, look, right at the beginning, when man was there and he was sort of fresh and new and nothing had gone wrong, there was no need to bring him back to God, to bind him back to God. And that's what the word religion really means. So even though it was started off in the Garden of Eden, he didn't need it right at the beginning. But as soon as the good understanding was interrupted by disobedience to the Eden law, a sentence of condemnation to the dust was pronounced upon its offender. So Adam and Eve were condemned to death because they sinned, because they offended God. And what the Lord has done is instituted a way in which he can bring them back from the ground, no longer in their sinful condition, right? But clothed with glory and honor, incorruptibility and life, as a crown of righteousness that should never fade away. And so these ways of bringing man back, or the religion, the way in which God will bind man back to himself, is called God's way. Right? So this is the way man is going to be brought back to God. But he wasn't going to allow Adam and Eve just to walk up to that tree of the knowledge of good, or sorry, they've already eaten the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wasn't going to allow them to walk up to the tree of life and just eat of that and live forever, so that they wouldn't live forever in a sinful and corrupt state. He had made a way that they could come back to the tree of life, but the way that they would lose all those corruptions that they had gained along the way. Now, I want you to pick a color. There's some pencil crayons in the middle. There's a few more over here, and some of you have brought some. I want you to pick a color that you can use to color in the word way. Because we're going to go through several passages. Now, I'm going to make a suggestion. And again, this is up to you. Some of you have used a different color for the kingdom of God. But it sort of is along the same lines. But blue or purple, if you're looking at royalty, would be a decent color to use. If you've already used a different color for the kingdom of God, and I think, Shafin, you may have used a different color, right? For the kingdom of God. I would use the same color. Because this is the way in which God is going to bring us back to himself. Yes, Shoshana? Well, we haven't got there yet. Okay, it's going to actually be verse 34. But we want to pick a color. And has everybody got a pencil crayon? Who needs one? Nope, who needs one? Chloe, do you want a blue one? You want a different color? Purple, pink, green, orange, indigo?
What chapter was it when they were...
Chapter 3, and it was verse 22 to 24, where they were cast out of the garden. All right, so anybody else need a pencil crayon? We are all armed and dangerous. All right, I'd rather use a pencil crayon than a pen, because that way you can erase it later on when you decide that you colored in the wrong word because you weren't quite listening right. And sometimes that happens. All right. Okay, so we're going to start off then in Genesis chapter 3. And we want to take a look at the verse 24. So we've got God. He casts out the man from the Garden of Eden, first of all. And then we find he drives him out, verse 24, drove out man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Now, there's two ways in this verse. We want to color in the second one. It's the way to the tree of life. Okay, so what you might do is color the word way in completely and then underline to the tree of life, right? Because what you're actually doing here is it's the way to something. But the word way is going to be the word that we're going to use as we go through and look at this throughout the Bible. So it's the way to the tree of life. Now, you'll notice there that God guards the way to the tree of life with cherubims. And not only that, there is also a flaming sword. Now, we're going to actually come back and look at those at a later class. Cherubim are simply angels in a different form, to really simplify it, at this point in time. They're angelic beings, it would appear at this point in time, that are there to protect the way. So there would have physically been something there when Adam and Eve would have came to this garden that would have protected it, or from them from getting to the tree of life. So they're sent out to the east of the Garden of Eden. And where we find Abraham, when it talks about Abraham, is over in Ur of the Chaldees. And later on we read about the Garden of Babylon. That's all sort of to the east of this area. And it's believed that the Garden of Eden may well have encompassed the area that we now know today as Israel. We don't really know for sure, but that's one of the ideas, that it was probably in that area. And man was driven out to the east of that area, which of course would be over to the area of Babylon. Remember, this is also before the flood, so it was a little different back then. Yes, Chase? Ur of the Chaldees would have been... it wasn't actually the city of Babylon, but it was close to it. So there are two cities in the same region. No, the Garden of Eden would have been somewhere around the area of Israel, it's believed. Not totally sure on that one, but that's sort of part of the inference. But we'll get into that later on when we look at how these things work themselves out. All right, so we want to then turn now. So this is the first idea then, that God is going to protect the way to the tree of life. Now, that's the other interesting thing to know about here. It is the way. And sometimes the is what we call a definite article. And sometimes it's a good thing to put a square around the definite articles, right? Because what it means is it's not like a way, or, you know, you could go this way, you can go that way. It's the way. There's not 10 ways. There's one way, and it's God's way. That's the only way you can get to the tree of life, okay? And so this angel, or this angelic presence called the cherubim, is going to protect the way to the tree of life, okay? So that's the first verse. Now, remember we talked about when we're doing Bible marking, a good idea is to have your key verse is the one where you write your passages next to, right? So you might pick Genesis chapter 3, verse 24 is the key verse for the way, okay? So in Genesis 3:24, we will write every reference down that we're going to look at. But for every place we go to, what are we going to write there? Very good, Ashley. Genesis 3 and verse 24. Yes, Shoshana.
Where does it say the way to?
Genesis chapter 3, if you look at the very last line, last two lines, that the cherubim were there to keep the way to the tree of life. Okay, do you see where it says the way? Okay, that's what we're looking at. It's one way that God has established to this tree of life. All right, so we're now going to look at a series of passages that describe this idea, this concept of the way. And I don't know how far we'll get through them. They are on your piece of paper that you've got in front of you. So if you get lost, it's right there on that worksheet that we're going to go through. So the first one we're going to go to is Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. So just over a few pages. Chapter 6 and verse 12. And who else do we have? Let's have somebody else from Virginia. If you want to read for us Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12.
Okay, Genesis 6:12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth.
All right, thank you very much. So here we have, God looked upon the earth, right? It was corrupt because flesh had corrupted what? What had flesh corrupted upon the earth? Very good. Its flesh had corrupted his way, right? So that's the key phrase again. So again, you can color in the phrase way or his way, whichever one you want to do. And when you're Bible marking then, next to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12, what you want to write there is Genesis 3 verse 24. And in Genesis 3 verse 24, you want to write Genesis 6 verse 12. Okay? So we are cross-referencing these the two things together. So in Genesis 3, you're going to write every passage. But in Genesis 6, you're only going to write Genesis 3 verse 24. Now, when I first started doing Bible marking, I would write out every single passage in the whole list on every single verse. The problem is you run out of room after a while when you're doing word studies because you have like paragraphs and paragraphs duplicating themselves over and over again. And it also takes a very long time. So usually it's good to have one key reference that you're going to remember and use that as your key. And remember, we did this with the Habakkuk passage.
What's the verse?
Well, in this case here, you mean? Well, that's where you might use the bottom of the page, right? You can actually go right down the bottom here and list them all off if you know it's going to be a bunch of verses you're going to use. Use the bottom of your page or even the top, and you can just do a line connecting the two to say, okay, this is where my verse list is. All right, so that's our first verse, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 12. Flesh had corrupted his way. Okay, so this is the point we want to draw out, is that this is God's way. And at this point in time, I'm going to come back and look at this in a few weeks, or maybe a month or so, we have God decide to destroy the earth at this point in time, or the inhabitants of the earth, because they had all corrupted his way. And he saves one little family who still did what God wanted them to do. And that would be, of course, the family of Noah. So let's go to our second passage we've got on that list, and that's in Psalm 16, the 16th Psalm. In verse 11. And I think Sarah is the only one who hasn't read, unless it was Emma that didn't read yet. Sarah or Emma, whichever one hasn't read, if you want to read for us, Psalm 16 in verse 11.
Sure. Thou wilt make known to me the path of life, and in thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand there are pleasures forever.
What do you think the passage, the little phrase we're looking for in this verse is? Psalm 16, verse 11.
Show me the path of life.
Very good. Yeah, it's the path of life. So that's what they're here to protect. It's the path of life, right? That's what the cherubim were there to protect. It's also God's way, because it's God's way, of course, that leads to life. So it's the path of life. It's God's way that they're here to protect. So in Psalm 16, verse 11, we want to write down Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. And you might write the little phrase, the way to the tree of life, and use that in every verse you're going to go to remind you, because it could be 4 years from now when you're looking at this verse, and you just have this verse written by it, Genesis 3:24. You might think, why did I write that there? But if you like write a little phrase beside it, the way to the tree of life, almost like the heading, then that will remind you that this is one of those verses that's tied in with this little study. Okay. The next passage we're going to go to, are we there yet? Chafin.
I can't find it.
Psalm 16.
Psalm.
That would be why. Okay, Psalms. We're going to go to Proverbs next, so that'll be good. But Psalm 16, verse 11. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Okay? So the next one we're going to look at is Proverbs chapter 3. And the verse we're going to key on, we're going to read verses 13 to 18. And I'm going to ask the New Hampshire crew if you want to share this between you. And just keep going around until that's done. Proverbs chapter 3. And we want to read verses 13 to 18.
Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold.
She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her.
Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor.
Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace.
She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her.
All right, guys, thank you very much. Good job. So what do you think in this section of verses here are the phrases that we might want to just color in? Or just underline, maybe. What are the phrases that jump out of this? What, first of all, is this whole section about? Who is he talking about? This is what you call a personification, right? You're taking a thing, an inanimate object, and you're talking about it, or a concept, as though it was a person. Sorry, you want to say that again?
Wisdom.
Wisdom, okay. So you might just want to underline the word wisdom. Okay, now what about this wisdom connects us to the passage we've been looking at in Genesis chapter 3? Any ideas? What about verse 16? What in verse 16 do you see there that would connect you to Genesis 3?
Length of days.
You might want to just color in that little phrase. Length of days, okay, because this was the way to the tree of life, right? And there's length of days. Okay, how about verse 17? What do we see in verse 17?
Her paths are peace.
Okay, we've got ways and paths, right? Ways and paths. Her ways are pleasantness and her paths are peace. Right? So you begin to see all the little pieces we had back in Genesis. We have ways and paths. We have length of days. And what do we have in verse 18 that really drives this home to us?
Tree of life.
Right. She is a tree of life. So that's the key phrase. So you want to highlight that. She is a tree of life. Color that in. And that's where you want to write in Genesis chapter 3 in verse 24. The way to the tree of life. But what we've done is we've added a word to this idea. We've got this is the way to the tree of life. It's his way, so it's God's way. It's called the path of life. And it's got something to do with wisdom. So it's the way to the tree of life, and it's got something to do with wisdom. So wisdom is a tree of life. So we begin to understand what we're dealing with here. Now it's interesting, what was the tree that they partook of that gave them death?
Tree of good and evil?
Right, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? That was also, in a sense, the tree of death. That's what it led to. It had knowledge, it had an understanding about it, but it was understanding that led to death. This is a tree of life, but it's also a tree of wisdom. But it's not worldly wisdom, it's God's wisdom. It's his ways. It's his ideas and those concepts, right? I just kind of make myself a little note not to forget this. Okay, so coming on then, let's follow on from here. That's the Proverbs verse. So back in Genesis now, I just want you to go back to Genesis 3:24. And you should have now written beside Genesis 3 and verse 24 all the passages that we've looked at so far. You should have Genesis 6 verse 12. You should have Psalm 16 verse 11. And you should have Proverbs 3 verses 13 to 18 written next to Genesis chapter 3 in verse 24, this idea of the way to the tree of life. Okay? All right. We just want to catch that up so that we're all on track here. The next place we're going to go is to Matthew chapter 7. And we're going to ask our Rhode Island crew if you guys could read for us the section there, which is verses 13 and 14. Matthew chapter 7 in verses 13 and 14. And this is one that everybody knows. You should be familiar with it because it's one of the teachings of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we'll begin to see how it all ties together. So Matthew chapter 7 in verses 13 and 14. And if you're wondering exactly where we are, don't forget you've got a handout in front of you that has all of these verses on it. So if you guys in Rhode Island want to read for us Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14.
By the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who came to you.
Alright, thank you very much. Alright, so here we have the Lord Jesus Christ giving us a basic instruction. We're supposed to enter in, so this is an entrance at the straight gate. Okay, so I want you to write that word down there. It's the straight gate. Right? You might want to just highlight that little phrase. The straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the what? Chase? Right, it's the way that leads to destruction. So right away, we've got a way here. And it's a way that leads to destruction. That's kind of like the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But verse 14, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. So you can color in the words straight, way, and life. And there's few that find it, right? So we've got straight, we've got the way, which is narrow, and it leads to life. Okay? So here we have this idea of this straight, this constricted way. It's not huge. There's not a lot of people who take it. And we see that right off the bat back in Genesis. You think of Cain and Abel, right? We're going to look at them in a week or a few weeks from now after the holidays are done. You've got Cain and Abel, and one of them chooses the straight way, and one of them chooses the broad way. Right off the beginning, we have two directions that things are going. And there's two seeds that we looked at, right? The seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, right? So this is the division of these two ways. There's God's way, and there is man's way. All right, so the next passage is John chapter 14. And this one is verses 5 and 6. And we can have our Virginia crew, not Virginia, sorry, Rhode Island crew, read that one for us again. John chapter 14, verses 5 and 6.
Okay. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
All right, thank you very much. So we have here Thomas's question, right? It's very similar to Moses' question, actually, we're going to look at it in just a moment, where he says, how can we know the way? Right? So how can we know the way? That's the issue. And Jesus answers it very clearly. And he says, I am, and it's the way, the truth, and the life, right? All three of those things. So when we're looking at our idea here, we have this straight gate, and it's a narrow way that leads to life. It's narrow and straight. It's also wisdom. It's a way of pleasantness. It's wisdom from the Proverbs. It's the path of life from the Psalms. It's his way from Genesis chapter 6. And it's the way from Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. And the Lord Jesus Christ tells us all those things, those concepts come together in I am. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the only way. So if you were just to take the idea of Genesis, right, the cherubim, right, we haven't even looked at the cherubim yet, what they are, what they represent, what they're going to mean to us. I just want you to think about this for the moment. Genesis, you have a cherubim that's protecting the way to the tree of life. Nobody can come to the Father except they go by the cherubim. Well, they can't go to the tree of life except they go by the cherubim. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us he is the way. He is the truth and he is the life. Nobody can come to the Father but by him. So we can draw a line between the Lord Jesus Christ and the cherubim. There's a connection between those two ideas. Now we're going to look at that later on in later classes and kind of flesh this out a little bit more, or spirit this out a little bit more, I guess I should say. And we're going to look at it further on, but just sort of think of that concept that this is the way to the tree of life. It was the cherubim in the Garden of Eden. In John, the Lord Jesus Christ says, it's me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. All right? Let's go on to our next passage. So you should have now, next to John 14, verse 5 and 6, you should have colored in those words, the way, the truth, the life. And where the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am. And you should have written Genesis chapter 3, verses 23 to 24, with the words, the way to the tree of life in John. Then you should have gone back to Genesis, and you should have written in there, next to Genesis 3, verse 24, John 14, verses 5 to 6, right? So this is all our connection of ideas. All right. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read a fairly large section here. Hebrews chapter 10, and I'm going to get our Branford crew to read this for us. We're going to read around, and it's going to be verses 16 down to verse 22. I'm going to start with Ashley. And if you guys can just take that microphone, put it in front of you. I know you love the microphone, Ashley. And I want you to read from that microphone. So let me just, which one is that? A or B? That is B. Okay. So we're going to read Hebrews. Let me get there too. Oh, I got it here. Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to start at verse 16, and we're going to read down to verse 22. So just pass the microphone down as you go, and that would be great.
This is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and their minds will I write them.
and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now we're remission of this, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, and is to say his flesh.
We're going right the way down to verse 22.
Let us draw near with the heart full of assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled with an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water.
All right, now, I want you to think about what we've just read there and highlight for me what you feel might be the passages or the words in here that are going to connect with the concept we're looking at. Chase? Okay, so we've got a new and living way in verse 20, all right? So we want to just highlight that little phrase. I got to find Hebrews here. Get behind everybody. Hebrews chapter 10. So we've got there, and that's probably the key phrase, Hebrews chapter 16 and verse 20, the new and the living way. And I would suggest that you would write beside that one, Genesis 3, verse 24, the way to the tree of life. But what are some other words that we could pick up in this whole section? Let's start at verse 16. We've got this covenant that's there with them. He's got their law written in their hearts, right? So maybe the word law, because remember we had wisdom. I've erased off the board now. We had wisdom on there. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. We have the law, and of course the law is where we get wisdom from. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Okay, now come down to verse 17. What does that remind you about Genesis chapter 3? What's in verse 17 that would remind you of Genesis chapter 3? Not necessarily the last verse, but... Right, and what did God do for them? All right. Okay, and what else did he do for them, Chase? What were they? What did they realize they were? They were naked. So what did he do for them? Right, so he clothed them, right? Very good. So here, what do we find? Their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Okay? So we've got sins removed. Right? And that's kind of what God did with Adam and Eve. He covered their sin. Now, they tried to cover it themselves, and that didn't work out very well. So God had to step in and look after it. Come down to verse 19. What word there might key in? There's two words actually in verse 19. Chase? Okay, we've got the blood, right? Why is that significant? What do you figure? Right, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. We looked at that a while ago, a few classes ago. But what else? There's another word there. Think now of the garden. Shoshana? Right, it's the word enter, right? Because we're talking about a way. Remember what he said? Enter in at the straight gate. Well, here we have the entrance of the Garden of Eden, the tree of life, that's being blocked by these cherubim, or protected or guarded, as the word really means there. And then he goes into enter into the holiest then, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. How? What are they going through? What does it say? What does it say they're going through? Through the veil, right? Okay? Through the veil. Now, this, the King James is great because it has two spellings for the word veil. Depending on if you're in the New or the Old Testament. No wonder I could never spell at school. Veil in the New Testament is spelled differently from veil in the Old Testament, and they're both spelled differently from probably what they'll teach you at school. But anyway, so here we have through the veil. Now, I just want you to think for a moment, what was on the veil in the temple? When they made the veil, and this is a question for everybody, think about this. When they made the veil in the temple, What was on the veil? What was embroidered into it?
The cherubim.
Very good. Okay, so you had the cherubim that was on the veil. Now, I'm just going to give you the passage. We don't have time to look it up. But it is actually from Exodus chapter 26 and verse 31. The cherubim was on the veil. Well, what was the veil doing? It was protecting the way to the holiest, right? And so you have the cherubim protecting the way to the Holy of Holies, right? The way, in a sense, to the Tree of Life. And so the Lord Jesus Christ says, I am the way. He was the way that they could enter in by. He is, in a sense, the cherubim. Now, he wasn't literally there back in the Garden of Eden, but the idea of a divine creature that it should protect this way is certainly there. So it was protecting the way to the holiest. All right, we've got a couple of more verses we'd like to look at. Revelation chapter 7, or 2 and verse 7. And Chafin, are you next? No, it's Chase. Stephen?
Chase.
Okay, Chase. Revelation chapter 2. And we want you to read out for us verse 7. Okay, we'll hold on a sec. Try that again. Yep. Okay, so we have here, to him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. So you see the connection here, guys? He's going to overcome, or if we overcome, with an E, you get to eat of the tree of life. Where is that tree of life? It's in the midst of the paradise, which just simply means garden, right? It's in the midst of the garden. So here we have those who are entering in. They're going to overcome. They're going to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the garden. How did they get there? How did they get to the midst of the garden if there was a cherubim that was protecting the way? How did they get to the midst of the garden? Chase? What do you figure? The cherubim was in the Garden of Eden. So the question is, how did they get, in Revelation chapter 7, this is back to the king, right to the future, to the kingdom, how do they get to the tree that's in the midst of the garden? Through baptism. Very good. Through the new and living way, right? Which is through the Lord Jesus Christ. So they've got there by the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. The new and the living way. So he is the way by which we can get to that tree of life, right? Now, I want you to look at one other passage here, and that is going back to Exodus. And I wrote it on the side of the board. Exodus chapter 33. Not that you can read what I wrote on the side of the board, but I can. Exodus chapter 33. Remember back to our class on the purpose of God. See, getting to the center, to the tree of life in the midst of the garden, right? It's not about just saving mankind. There's a reason they're going to be there. If we can read verse 13, Stephen, of Exodus chapter 33. Just flip, there we go. Exodus chapter 33 in verse 13.
Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, shew me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that the nation is thy people.
Okay, very good, Stephen. So he says, show me now, and that's another of those old English words spelled with an E. I also got in trouble in school for that one as well. What do I do with a pen? Here, we'll go to red. So the Exodus 33, and we had verse 13 red. He says, show me thy way. Now, what else do we remember, guys? Just look down at verse 18. He says, show me thy glory. Right? So the way to the tree of life, show me thy way, equals God's glory. Right? And what's his glory? Chafin? His character? Very good, Chloe. She beat you to it, actually, Chafin. It's his character, right? Show me thy way, show me thy glory. So the way to the tree of life is to learn about the character of God. Remember we looked at John 17? This is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, and thou hast sent. So all these sort of things come together now. We have this way to the tree of life. Now we're just about out of time. On your sheet, you've got three or four other passages. We're not going to look at the second one in Revelation. It's the same idea. Those who do his commandments have the right to eat of the tree of life. So I want you to mark that one. This will be your homework, is to mark that one in. I want to look at one of the passages, though, in the section that we've got left there, and it's in Acts. And it's Acts chapter 9 and verse 2. Because it's interesting that when the disciples were together, okay, Acts chapter 9, I'm going to ask Verity if you can read that one for us, Verity. Acts chapter 9 and verse 2.
Okay. And desired of the synagogues that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them down.
All right. Very good. Thank you. So, right, they desired, they found any of this way. I ran out of room on the board here, so we're going to go Acts. It's any of this way. And this phrase becomes synonymous with the disciples. Remember, they weren't called Christians at first. They weren't called Christadelphians. They were called the people of the way. And if you just look at some of those passages there, we find that Apollos, in Acts chapter 18, was a man who was instructed in the way of the Lord. And then they took him and they taught him, by Aquila and Priscilla, that is, the way of God more perfectly. Acts chapter 19, there were people who didn't believe and they spoke evil of that way. And Acts chapter 22, we read that he persecuted, this is Paul, persecuted that way. And so there's a bunch of verses there, and you can sort of follow those up for your homework, but that became a phrase that was used of the believers were people of that way. Yes, Chase? Those are the ones on your handout sheet, okay? They're all listed off for you there, okay? So that's going to be your homework, is to take those passages and take a look at them and write them out. So we've run out of time. I'm going to ask Uncle Richard, who is over the table. Chloe, could you just pass that microphone? Oh, that we got one there. It's even closer. We're going to ask Uncle Richard Morgan if he could just close our class together in prayer. So, guys, if you can just sit still, never mind putting all your pencils and Bibles and markers and everything away. Just hands on your laps. There we go. What are you? There we go. We're going to ask Uncle Richard
to close with prayer.
Our Father in heaven, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is the way, the truth, and the life, we thank you so much for your word, the Bible, which shows us that way that we can walk towards that holy place, even your kingdom. And we pray for the soon return of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, when we shall once more be able to be in that paradise of thy kingdom and to partake of the tree of life. And so we thank you for these lessons. We pray that we may be encouraged to walk along that way to life, that we may help one another along the paths of life, using the wisdom of thy word and following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has gone through that way and has entered into the most holy place, into thy presence. And so we thank you for this time. We pray you be with us all. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our coming King. Amen.